Thank you, worship team. Beautiful worship today. If that pastor would just stop messing with the sound before service, we'd be great. It's right here, my friend.
Today's reading will be out of Luke 6:40. Please rise. The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher.
Thank you, Tristan. The word of the Lord today may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone online. Hope you're doing great today. For those who are home ill, we're praying for you. We know it's not been a fun experience. Well, shall we turn to Mark today? Who knew I was going there? Yeah, we're going to be in Mark for a while. We're going to be in Mark chapter 3 today. And last time we left off, in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, where the political and religious leaders determined that Jesus was a threat to their power. As the Gospel of Mark continues to unfold, these corrupted leaders were now primed to get rid of Jesus in any way in which they could. The masses, the crowds, the everyday people, however, were still intrigued by Jesus, especially as he healed the sick. And we pick up today in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 7, and we read that Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And now, it doesn't take long for Mark to tell us why he withdrew, and let's face it, why Jesus often stepped away as his popularity grew and grew and grew. A great crowd followed him from Galilee to Judea, and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. Look at verse 9, though. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready because of the crowd, lest they crush him. Huh. For he healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. It's very telling. Very, very telling. The desire for Jesus by the crowd, by the masses, by the mob, was less centered on Jesus himself, but instead of what Jesus could give them. You notice that? Jesus is great, but what can he give me? I love Jesus, but what can I get out of him? To the point that there was little thought to even crushing Jesus. Just as long as they could touch him. They could get what they wanted. So we can make a comparison here, which I believe Mark is making, that the crowds, of course, were better. Anything's better than the religious and political leaders. But the crowds still did not understand who Jesus was and why Jesus came. This is further shown later when the same crowds that pressed him for healing, that we read about in chapter 3, that are intrigued by him and want something from him, are more or less the same crowds, the same mob who called for him to be crucified in Mark 15, 13. Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God to a broken world, to a broken people. Jesus expected that broken people are needy and fickle, and that broken people with power were going to try to hold on to their power, that little bit of power. None of this surprised Jesus, nor should it surprise us, because broken people act selfishly. no matter when they are from or where they are born. Whatever you think of the folk singer Woody Guthrie, also a very broken man, he was right about one thing. In modern America, if Jesus was to preach, like he preached in Galilee, they would lay Jesus Christ in his grave. Because that's what powerful people do when their power is threatened. And that's what mobs allow when they act out in their brokenness toward God. But we are given a third option. We are given an option being on the elite searching for power and be on the crowd searching for something. We are given a third option than acting simply out of emotion and beyond the temporary holding of power in an immoral grip. We are called to be something more. You were called to be something more. You know what your calling is to, first and foremost? To be a disciple. Disciple. Did you know that? Jesus didn't just call 12. He called about 8 billion. We are called to be disciples. Because after the crowd, while taking these moments to catch his breath, you know, Jesus was not alone. Look at verse 13. And he went up the mountain, and he called to him those he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. Now you have to know the term apostle and disciple in the Gospel of Mark are used more or less interchangeably. And he called them so they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed 12 and were given the names. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, we've already talked about in the past several weeks how Jesus called the first four disciples, and then last week we mentioned how he called Levi, who was also named Matthew. And he called these men to do what he could do. He called these men to be like him. And he believed in his mission, and he believed in these men. And Jesus entered into life knowing that his destination, his mission, was death. Death on a cross. And from that cross to the grave. For the purpose of taking our due punishment, our penalty of a rightful guilty verdict from God unto all of us, each and every one of us. He took that from us. And thank God he did. He took upon himself our guilt and our sins. He took upon himself a death and a punishment that we deserve. Separation from God that we deserve. Bearing it all that we might be forgiven. This was his mission. And so that the powers of sin and evil would be emptied of their control of all of us. His mission was to die. And then because of his own sinlessness, and obedience to God the Father, to then defeat death itself and be resurrected to life, which is our Easter celebration in just a few weeks. But part of that mission, part of getting to that place, was to establish the kingdom of God that we've been talking about, launching it through miracles, through teaching, and building a family to trust in his death and resurrection. The good news is only good if you have people to hear it and people to speak it. And he was establishing that kingdom and those people and those disciples to begin that good news bringing, that gospel bearing, and to disciple people who themselves would make disciples. We read of the first 12 here, but they are only the first. Every disciple is called to replicate. What is that? Reproduce. To make more disciples. To trust Jesus for more than the immediate need being met. And then walking away. To trust Jesus for more than temporary power that we hold on to, you know, for really a brief existence. And to trust Jesus with life and death and everything else in between. Jesus is calling here, and the point of Mark's gospel is to unchain us from the temporary, that we might look to Jesus for the eternal, knowing that he cares for you and will meet your needs according to his riches of glory. The question we must wrestle with today is, what makes a disciple? What makes a disciple here? Meaning, how do we truly become more like him? What made the disciples different from the Pharisees and Sadducees that wanted to kill Jesus, and from the crowds that wanted Jesus and then were okay with the Pharisees killing them after they were done with him? What makes the disciples different? What is a disciple? And we must be careful and specific as we define the word disciple, because we live in a world, and I think you've noticed this, that likes to redefine words just about every 10 minutes. Just about. I mean, it's amazing. We don't even know what boys and girls are these days, right? So we want to make sure that we define this word correctly, be precise. A disciple is not a convert. We're not called to simply be converted, to say, we believe, and then just give lip service and nothing else. A disciple is more than just a fan who roots for the home team, but doesn't really get involved in the activity on the field. That's not a disciple. You're not called to be a fan. Nor are we called to be a disciple that has a split heart and has two masters. There is somebody in Samantha's family who we pray for. She calls herself a Wiccan Christian. Not a wicked Christian, a Wiccan Christian. She serves witchcraft and she serves Jesus. But at the end of the day, she just serves one of those. Am I correct? These are misnomers here. It's like saying that I'm a vegetarian who enjoys eating bacon. I mean, I can do that, but I'm not a vegetarian now, am I? Boy, I love bacon. What are disciples then? They're not fans. If disciples are not simply converts, if disciples can't sort of mix and match their religion or change what the word means, first of all, disciples are teachable. You and I need to be teachable. Here's my definition of teachable. Webster didn't give it to me. I came up with by myself, so good luck with that. But here's my definition. We need to be teachable. Teachable means knowing that you don't know everything. Knowing that you don't know everything. Knowing that there are many people God has put in your life who know much more than you, and learning from them. Imagine that. I have been told this, and now I know this. The older I get, the less I know. The more I learn, the less I know. I knew everything when I became your pastor at 26. I knew everything. I don't know everything anymore. Peter, I love Peter. Peter is always an example of what not to do. But, I don't mean Peter Toll. I don't mean Peter Toll. Simon Peter. That's how he's often presented. Simon Peter, this is. Yeah, this is what you don't do. But he's also the disciple that tends to step out in faith and get things right a lot, too. Look at Matthew 16. It'll be on the screen. Matthew 16, 13 to 18. I'm giving Caitlin a run for her money today with these slides. Jesus questioned his disciples. to see which of them have understood his person and his ministry up to that point. He asks his disciples, what do other people think I am? Who do other people think I am? And you know, some say John the Baptist, some say a prophet, some say Elijah, and they give them all of these answers that are all wrong, by the way. But then Jesus asks them, who do you, my disciples, say that I am? And I'm imagining the scene, and you can hear the crickets in the background, right? And then Peter steps up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good for Peter, right? Peter is commended. And how did he know this? How did Peter know this? Spirit of God, but it's not just the Spirit of God. Peter was listening. Peter was paying attention. Peter was learning, because Peter, for all of his faults, Peter was teachable. I mean, Peter was a guy who was soaking it all in. I mean, there was stuff coming out that shouldn't have been, but he was soaking it all in. And so Peter says this, and he grows in God's grace, and for all his faults and failures, Peter wanted to know, and he wanted to learn from Jesus. I always find it odd. I find it very odd that people tell me, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know Jesus. And then I say, well, I've got the book that's about him right here. I don't know. You need to be teachable. How do we learn about Jesus? Well, primary source material here. Eyewitness accounts. You want to learn about Jesus? Get into his word. You want to learn about Jesus? We need to be praying. You want to learn about Jesus? Get in the body and grow. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here today, but we need to be teachable. Of course, poor Peter, Simon Peter, in the span of five more verses, guess what happens to the poor guy? He messes up again. And poor Peter rebukes Jesus for talking about going to the cross. So look at verse 23. Jesus has to correct this guy. And so, you know what he says to Peter? For rebuking him for saying, I'm going to the cross. He says, get behind me, man. Boy, oh boy, that's quite the rebuke, isn't it? But it actually leads us to the second attribute for any disciple. If one is teachable, one must also be accountable. Correctable, that's a word, right? You need accountability. You can be teachable, but if you're not accountable, you're not going anywhere very fast. Let me give you another definition of accountability. If you bring that back up, Caitlin, I know I'm all over the place today. You know, accountability for the church family more or less means that you are willing to submit to godly scrutiny from others based on love and respect when they perceive an issue or need or lack in your life. And let me tell you, we all have issues, we all have needs, and there are all places that every one of us lacks it. Now, it's going to be different for you and for me. It's going to be different from somebody over here and somebody over there. But guess what? We all need to be held accountable, because we all have blind spots in our lives. Peter was teachable. He learned from Jesus. But when Jesus had to point out a problem, you know what Peter didn't do? Peter didn't take off. Peter didn't say, hey, I like the teaching, I like the healing, I really like the bread and fish. Now I'm being held accountable, I think I'm going to go back to my day job. He didn't do that. He learned from Jesus. But when Jesus had to point out the problem, Peter accepted the correction. So many people in the gospel stories are interested in Jesus' wisdom, in his teaching. But when they are confronted by Jesus with a real issue, with a real need, with a real lack, what do? Bye. Bye. Catch you later. A rich man came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. And he told Jesus, this rich man comes and he tells Jesus, he says, I want eternal life. Like, he's a guy, I like this guy, because he comes in, he's looking, he's cutting through all of the other stuff. He says, I know why you're here. I get why you're here. You give out eternal life. I want eternal life. I like this kid, right? Cuts to the chase, none of this other stuff. And it says, he says to Jesus, I've kept all of the commandments. Okay? A little puffed up, we can work with that. Mark writes in verse 21 that Jesus looked on this man and loved him. He cared about this man. He saw something in this man, and he loved him. He cares about him. But Jesus saw something a little deeper. He saw something a little off, a little broken, a little lacking that would prevent this man from attaining his goal. And the issue was not his wealth. I want to be clear about this. The issue was that he trusted in his wealth, right? Money is not the root of all evil. We are told the love of money is the root of all evil. And Jesus said, you've got a problem here. Here's your solution. Sell all of it. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. Right? You've got a barrier in your life. Let's get rid of the barrier right now. Sell it. Give it. Come. And Jesus loved this man and therefore needed to hold this man accountable in the area he lacked. Verse 22 tells us that he went away sad because he was very, very wealthy. For all of Peter's faults, he let Jesus hold him accountable. Peter later denied knowing Jesus 3 times when Jesus was heading to his death for fear of being associated with the teacher, fear of the mob, fear of being singled out. It was Peter's lowest point. But after the resurrection, Jesus gently, and you've got to read this in John chapter 21. It's very gentle. Jesus gently confronts Peter how many times? 3 times. That's how Peter knew what was going on. He confronts him. In the end, you know what Peter does? He accepts it. Jesus alludes in that conversation that Peter, you're going to be going to the same place I just came from. Of course, Peter goes, well, what about John? And Jesus says, don't worry about John. John's got his own problems. And Peter says, okay, okay. I will accept the teaching. I will accept the correction. I will be accountable. And I will feed your sheep. That's what he says. He follows Jesus. And it's not just Peter. All 12 of the disciples failed. All 12 of the disciples were confronted. And 11 of the 12 accepted Jesus' accountability. And it's not just the incarnate Jesus, but we as the body of disciples are called to learn from each other, but also from those God has called to teach us, pastor us, and from each other. We are called to hold one another accountable. Jude tells us to snatch, I love that word, snatch others from the fire when they begin to fall in. You grab them, you pull them back. Hopefully we don't fall that far, that hard, that often. But we should be able to speak life and truth into each other's lives without an abrasive response. I mean, think about this. If someone has the guts to tell me that there might be a problem in my life, whatever size that problem is, right? Or a choice that I'm making that I shouldn't make. Isn't it more godly? Isn't it more courageous for me or for you to say to them, you know what? You might be right. Doesn't that take guts to admit you might be right? I mean, that takes more guts than simply to dismiss the person and say, you don't know what you're talking about. Don't hold me accountable. Don't look at my life. That takes no guts at all. Everybody in the world does that. It takes a disciple to say, you know what? I got some stuff. And maybe it's peering its ugly head out. And maybe this is an area I need to learn and be held accountable then. And understand as one of your authorities that I have authority over myself as well, as your pastor. I know we don't like that word authority, but Jesus used it, so there. But we are all held accountable, and I myself need to be held accountable to church leadership. And these are good things. Very good things. Because like you, sometimes I'm, don't tell anybody, wrong. I know it's shocking. I know. And sometimes even when I'm right, I've jumped the gun and I need people around me to tell me, hold your horses. This is going way too fast. In fact, if you and I as individuals have not accepted a gentle rebuke at some point in time, in, let's say, the past 3 months since 2022 began, I would venture to say that something might be wrong. I wonder if we're not allowing people to speak into our lives. I submit to you that you and I are imperfect. Would you like to argue about that? You people online as well. You're all imperfect. And we need people who the Holy Spirit can use in our lives to help us to get back on track after we've jumped off the rails. We need accountability. I guess I'm harping on this one today. But you know what one of the last things our brother Chet did on the church board before coming off? You know what one of the last things he did? He rebuked me. No, not that bad, no. But he gently, he was very gentle about it, told me that this great idea I had a great idea, would probably cause more harm than good. He was holding me accountable. And I listened because he made a good point. Because he had just a few more years of wisdom than I had. Just a few. Just a few. You see, being teachable and accountable are two individual qualities that work best when they're held together, not apart. Without both, one can never be a disciple of Jesus. And these are not intrinsically negative things. Think about Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. Ecclesiastes 4:11-12. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A three cord is not quickly broken. Being a disciple of Jesus means being in a community that builds us through teaching and through mutual respect, that helps us to continue to bear good fruit when we otherwise might wander in the wrong direction. Finally, what makes a disciple is faith and faithfulness. Being faithful. Let me give you a definition of that. I don't have it on the screen, though. Being faithful is not just seeing things for what they are right now. If you just see things for what they are right now, you'll never be faithful to anyone because things are a mess a lot of the time. But being faithful is also seeing what God will make these things become and trusting in that hope from God. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What was joyful about the cross? Oh, something the cross brought. But let me tell you, when Jesus was looking up at that cross, our sins weren't forgiven yet, were they? Right? I was forgiven at the cross. He had to go to the cross first, the reality before him, and accept it, and accept what he hoped for would happen after. An assured hope, no doubt, but what happened thereafter. The reality of the cross was bitter, but because of his faithfulness, he saw beyond it to the redemption it would bring. And the faithfulness is how 11 of the 12, we'll include Paul, make them 12, ended part of their story. 11 gave their lives as martyrs. History and later church tradition tells us that Peter and Andrew were crucified for spreading the gospel. Thomas was speared. James the Less was stoned. Simon the Zealot was sacrificed to a false god. Matthew and Bartholomew and Philip executed in an unknown manner. James and Paul were beheaded. And lucky number 12, John died of natural causes. It also tells us that not one of them recanted to spare their mortal lives. It tells us they really believed that Jesus rose from the dead and they were truly his disciples. Now, faithfulness is something that happens over time. The disciples were not perfect, the Lord knows it. But in the end, for all of their faults and fears, the disciples really did love Jesus, really were teachable, really were accountable, and really did learn to be faithful. So I'm going to keep it simple today. Being a disciple means opening ourselves up to let others speak into our lives because we don't know it all. And if you think you do, you probably know the least. Amen? And to learn about Jesus and his kingdom, which is reinforced by holding ourselves accountable to Jesus, which most of the time means his word and our church family, who together is meant to represent Jesus here on earth. Just as long as your church family is emotionally and spiritually healthy, which is probably another sermon for another time. When we do this, we consistently trust Jesus. The faith and faithfulness, it follows out of these things. Let's face it, guys. Jesus is the faithful one. And he gives us the gift to trust him, which ironically cycles right back around to being teachable within the body. Last week was about letting pride be drained from us. If that happens, and I pray it does, our Lord will fill us. And that process is through being a disciple, learning from him, being held accountable in him, and letting our trust of him grow into faithfulness. So today, here's how I'm ending. I challenge us to be more than people who hang on to little temporal earthly power that we have. I challenge us to be more than the crowd looking to get what they can while the getting is good. And we are challenged to become disciples of Jesus, teachable, accountable, and yes, even faithful. Amen? Let us pray.